Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
As you saw behind me here just a moment ago, this church really does exist to help all people. And I mean all people, that means everybody, to realize God loves them unconditionally. Until you know of the unconditional love of God, you can't respond to Him well. In fact, you can't respond to Him at all, because that's who He is. And it's so important that, I don't know, many of you may, like me, were raised in a very traditional religious background. And a lot of what I learned, I had a devotion to God, and I'm grateful for that, but what I never learned was how good God was. I didn't know that's who He was. I really didn't. I have to be honest with you. I thought if God really tracked me down and caught up with me, He was going to bust me. I don't know if y'all have ever felt that way, but that's not who He is. In fact, what we celebrate today in Easter is a celebration of the consummation of the love of God, that God so loved this world that He literally gave His own Son to pay the debt that was due me and the debt that was due you. Every one of us have a sin debt that has to be paid. Please listen to me. As we celebrate this Easter morning, every one of us have a sin debt that must be paid. You can pay it yourself, or you can receive the payment that Jesus gave. The love of God is literally God so loving the world that He gave His own Son. Remember this, He is a righteous God and He is a holy God. Sin demands judgment, but God so loved you, God so loved me, that He robed Himself in flesh, born of a virgin, without sin, so that all of His wrath that was due me could be poured out on Himself. What an amazing love. That is in his righteousness, it demanded judgment, but in His mercy, He bore the judgment for me. You and I today, we will either pay for our own sins, or we will receive the payment that a Savior gave us. Today we talk about and want to talk about just very specifically about why the resurrection of Jesus is so very important. In fact, all of Christianity hangs and hinges on the veracity of the resurrection. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christianity is a total fraud. It is a complete fabrication. And what we're doing here is a joke. Either He rose from the dead or He didn't. And I want to talk to you about that today. In fact, let me show you what the Apostle Paul wrote in Scripture to the church at Corinth about that very issue. 1 Corinthians 15:17, he said, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins." You see, Jesus had to come and bear the sin debt of the whole world. He had to bear your sin. He had to bear my sin. And then He had to pay for that sin. Not His sin, my sin. And if He just died like a normal human being, then that wouldn't be enough. In fact, I want to give you a quote directly from Jesus, who said something about death that no human could ever say before and will ever say, ever say again. And listen to what He said in Revelation 1:18. He said, "I am He that lives, but was dead." How many folks can say that? "And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." Jesus said there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And He said, when I paid this price, when I rose from the dead victorious, in my hands now, as the word keys means, the authority over death itself, the authority over hell itself. Because Jesus taught there really was a heaven and there really was and is a hell. No matter what I think, no matter what I feel, no matter what our politically correct culture tells you, Jesus died. It's that serious and that important. But it's so critical that we understand that if Jesus was not who He said He was, and if He did not do what He said He would do, then He was not a great teacher. He was a fraud and a liar. 35 years of doing ministry, over and over again, really good people will come to me, and they treat you normally until they find out you're a pastor. You know, you're talking, and then finally it comes up, "Hey, what do you do for a living?" And I go, "Here we go." "I'm a pastor." And they go, "Oh, I'm sorry." I'm like, "It's okay, man. I won't rub on you, off on you. You're okay, you know." And then they always typically say this, I'm not a religious person. I'm not a religious person." And then I love that fun with people, so I say, "Me either." And they go, "Really?" I said, "No, I hate religion." They said, you hate religion? You have to, you're a pastor. What kind of pastor are you? Said, the kind that hates religion. You say, you mean you hate religion? I mean, I hate it. How bad do you hate it? I mean, I hate it worse than anything on the planet. He said, but you're a pastor. Yeah, I'm a pastor. Then why do you hate religion? Because all religion is when human beings come together and figure out what they're going to do to make God like them. Amen. That's not what Christianity is. It's about a Savior coming to earth because I had no way back to God. You can't earn this. It's a miracle of love. And when people say to me, you know, I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. I don't believe he raised from the dead, but I think his teachings are just incredible. Why would you ever follow the teachings of a liar and a fraud? If your kids came home and said, Mom, Dad, I'm in college and I met this incredible person. They're teaching me so much. Tell me about them. They're a liar and a fraud. How many of you would say, well, gee golly, go back and sit there and learn from them? Either he was who he said he was, or he's just a liar. He's a fraud. In fact, he's nuts. He died for this. He hung on a cross for this. He either was who he said he was, or he was an absolute lunatic. There is no middle ground with Jesus. One thing you can't be about Jesus is indifferent. Unless you live in a world where you just take reason and throw it away. Believing the resurrection is critical to be a Christian. And yet there is evidence of the resurrection that demands a verdict. There is evidence that demands a verdict. You see, Jesus didn't die in some corner in some cave. He died in the city of Jerusalem as a spectacle to all. He was buried and was guarded by a Roman government. And guards were put at the tomb because the word was out. He said he would rise from the dead, and they made sure that the guards would be there. But how many of you know a couple guards and a living God? Yeah, it's a bad deal. But I want you to listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth as he gives the case, the evidence for the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he said, now I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Say it out loud. He died for my sins. Just as the scripture said he would. And he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James. This is after the resurrection and after the ascension into heaven. Then he appeared to James and later to all the apostles. Last of all, as though one who had been born at the wrong time, he even appeared to me. For I am least in all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. So he lays out the case. When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to 12 men, and to, well, 11, and then Peter, the 12. And he made himself known to them. And he wasn't just a spirit. He ate and he drank with them. He rose from the dead. And then he appeared to 500 of his followers at one time. You see, if this were going to be some type of fraud they were going to perpetuate, they wouldn't have done it in the city where it occurred. All the Roman government had to do, all the Jewish leaders had to do was produce a body. It was under their control. And they couldn't because the body was gone. The body was walking around because he was alive. After the resurrection, he appeared to James. Now, not James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, but this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. This James did not follow Jesus when he was alive. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, they were half-brothers and sisters because they had different dads. But after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had children. They had sons and daughters. There was a time in Scripture when the Bible said Jesus was preaching inside of some type of enclosed building or some type of enclosed structure. And his brothers and his mother came. And his brothers were just kind of, his sisters, they're kind of like, dude, what are you doing? They said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. They wouldn't go inside. And you know what he said? Who is my mother and who is my brother but those that do the will of God? They didn't understand him. His brother James did not believe that he was Messiah. Hey, it'd be tough to believe your brother's God, wouldn't it? But you read in Scripture, after the resurrection, after the ascension into heaven, Jesus appeared to his half-brother James, and James gave his life to his half-brother. Man, that'd be wild, wouldn't it? And Jesus became the Lord of his life. We have the book of James as a result. And I want you to understand that in this verse right here, there are literally 14 people you can identify individually. 13 of them died the martyr's death. And they died alone. They didn't die in a group. They died alone. And they died willingly. John is the only one that wasn't martyred. And it's not because they didn't try to kill him. He's the only one that lived out a natural life. Why is that important? Because nobody dies for a lie. Now, in a cult, they can, because cults are two or three generations away from the initial lie. But these are not people who are about to die for what they believe. These are people who are going to die for what they personally witnessed. This is not a belief to these men. They saw him with their hands and their eyes. They touched him with their hands. Even Thomas, after the resurrection, when they said, Thomas, he's alive, he said, I will not believe it unless I can take my hand and thrust it into the wound in his side and put my fingers into the nail prints. I will not believe. And finally, Jesus, of course, appears to Thomas. And Thomas says, oh, my Lord and my God. This same Thomas ended up bringing the gospel to India. And today, in the nation of India, there is still a church that exists that was where he founded, brought Christianity to India. And Thomas was martyred in India. Every one of these men died alone. They didn't die in some group. They had every opportunity to recant, to save their life. How many of you know who Chuck Colson was, who was of the Watergate scandal under the Nixon administration? Now, Watergate was a big scandal. How many of you remember, old enough to remember Watergate? Raise your hand. How many of you have to Google it? Okay, now, that's okay. During the Nixon administration, if you don't know, he was a president. And anyway, back before 100 years ago, before you were born. So Nixon actually, of course, resigned because of the Watergate scandal. And one of his close associates, one of the guys that worked for him, was named Chuck Colson. A brilliant man, a brilliantly educated man, but Colson was ruthless. Colson's quoted as saying this, I'd run over my grandmother for Richard Nixon. Now, dude, that's serious, unless you don't like your grandmother. And Watergate breaks, and a bunch of people went to prison, and Colson was one of them. And Colson, in prison, gives his life to Christ. And his life changes. This is one of the most wicked, ruthless man on planet Earth gives his life to Jesus and gives the rest of his life to serve those in prison and starts a prison ministry that exists to this day that's worldwide. He's in heaven now. Colson wrote something about the resurrection that I think is remarkable. And I want you to see the quote as I read it. He said this. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison, and ultimately 11 of the 12 were put to death. They would not have endured it if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. There is so much evidence of the resurrection. It is so overwhelming. Historical evidence. Literally, the Roman government had everything in their interest to prove that the resurrection wasn't true, and they couldn't. To the extent that ultimately, Rome itself bowed its knee to the risen Savior. The Roman Empire itself recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Incredible. These are historical facts. And the Apostle Paul was also martyred. Jesus literally appeared to him as well. And he was a man who persecuted Christians. He stood consent to their imprisonment and even their murder. And this man who hated Christians and persecuted them, Jesus, appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he turned his life around, and he gave his life to Christ. And for the rest of his life, the one who persecuted now was persecuted to where he ultimately would give his life. In Rome, Paul was in a Roman prison. You can go to that prison. It still exists today. And he was marched out to be executed. And he was marched past what was called Nero's Circus. Nero was the most wicked, most horrendous leader, maybe one of the worst in the history of humanity. Nero's Circus was where they would torture Christians and for sport have animals just shred them. And how they lit Nero's Circus, well, they would take Christians who would not recant their faith and they would hold them and stick them on a pole, pour hot tar over them and light them on fire and they would burn for days. As Paul walked to his execution, he had to walk right past Nero's Circus. He had to walk right past Christians' bodies who were burning. And I wonder if the thought didn't cross his mind. What will become of this gospel? I know he's alive. And when he lost his life, the persecution was so heavy that they were being slaughtered. And they did this for a lie? Paul did this for a lie? Today, when you go to Rome, you will not see one building or monument named after Nero. But throughout that city, there are buildings and cathedrals named after a man named Paul. It prevailed 2,000 plus years later. It's not a fantasy. It's not some Christian myth. It is an historical event that has enough historical evidence that if you put it in line with any other historical evidence, you have to conclude that the veracity of that event is significant. So the question is, what do you do with the resurrection? Well, okay, I believe it. Well, believing really isn't just enough. Believing in God, in fact, is not enough. Listen to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote. In chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "You believe there is one God. Well, good. Even the demons believe that." And they shudder. And they tremble. Believing in God is not enough. You don't go to heaven because you acknowledge that God exists. By the way, you don't go to heaven because you're a good person. And I hope you are. It's better than being a bad one. Being good will keep you out of prison, but it won't get you into heaven. Well, I go to church. Great, I love church. The Bible says you should go to church. It's in the scripture, but going to church won't make you a Christian. No, in no church, including this one. Yeah, but I was baptized as a baby, and so I was baptized a Christian. No, you were not baptized a Christian. That was a very sacred and precious event for your family, but it is not how you become a Christian. Throwing waters on babies do not make them Christians. It makes them wet. That's all it does. And you don't even remember. I don't care how smart you are, you don't remember. Listen, if water made us Christians, a good rainstorm would save the world. Jesus didn't send water baptism. He didn't send a church. He didn't send a pastor. He didn't send a priest. He didn't even send the teachings of Jesus. He sent a man that was all man, all God, who would bear the sin debt of the whole world. And the decision that has to be made from every heart is, what will I do, not with church and religion, but Jesus? See, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen it. It would have made such a difference in my life. The fact of it is, you can experience the resurrection of Christ today in your own life. In fact, that's why he died. And not by receiving a religion, but receiving a person. He is alive. Jesus said, "I was dead. I am alive, listen, forevermore. I hold the authority of death and the grave." Now, when he said death, he's not just talking about physical death. In fact, it's secondary. Death does not always mean cessation of life in the Bible. Spiritual death is when you are separated from God. Now, when I say you are separated from God, I don't mean your physical body. Y'all are aware your body doesn't live forever. It's just the house the real you lives in. The Bible says that you are made in the likeness and image of God. Jesus said God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You are a spirit being living in a body. Your body's just your temporary house. The Bible said it's declining to its end. How many of you got a little older, found out the decline's happening? This is temporary. But Jesus said over separation from God forever, eternal death, where you pay for your own sins. He said, "I now have the keys. And I have the keys of hell. No one has to go there ever again unless they choose to pay for their own sins. When I die and I stand before God and you die and stand before God, you will give an account for who paid for your sins. And the question will not be, what school did you go to or what some silly professor may have said or some preacher said. He's going to simply ask you, what did you do with Jesus? And if you say nothing, then you pay for your own sin. And that's something that Jesus died to prevent. In fact, in John 1:12, the scripture said this, because God wants you to receive and experience a personal resurrection. He said, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right and the power to become the children of God. You have to receive him. He only comes by invitation. Jesus will not show up and come into your heart. So what do you mean come into my heart? Literally, the scripture tells you that Christ himself wants to live on the inside of your spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that event happens, something incredible happens. Literally, it's a resurrection. A dead inward man, dead because of what reason? Dead meaning cessation of life? No, dead, separated from God because sin and God cannot combine together. That the spirit of man, dead because of sin, when you receive Christ, becomes alive. And it becomes resurrected by the same resurrection life that raised Jesus from the dead. And to all who receive him, he said, I don't call you my servants just cleaned up that I can't stomach. I now call you my sons and daughters. The Bible says it this way. He that's joined to Christ has become one spirit with him. God identifies you as bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, when you give your life to Christ. Christianity is not a bunch of rules and games that people play and weekend punch your ticket. Christianity is the God of all the universe wanting to live on the inside of you and make you brand new and let you live your life like you really do have the God of all creation on the inside of you and live your life with that kind of heart. So few people know what it means to be joined to the God of the universe where he calls you his son or his daughter. That's Christianity. And that's why I tell folks, I hate religion. What a joke. Come to church, sing three hymns, two hers. Here's some guy talk, go home. Look, if that made you a Christian, Jesus died for nothing. Only through his death, burial, and resurrection could men be saved. John chapter 3, verse 1, your personal resurrection from the dead. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered and said, I tell you the truth. No one, say it out loud, no one. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit, for flesh gives birth to flesh. Humans give birth to humans, but the Spirit of God, gives birth to the human spirit. So you should not be surprised, Nicodemus, at the saying, you must be born again. Now that people say to me, I'm a Christian, just not one of those born again kind. There ain't no other kind. You're either born again or dead in your sin. Well, I know I'm not one of those born agains. I go to my church and I've gotten my church's sacraments and I've jumped through the 17 hoops at my building and talked to my whatever. Jesus didn't send that building in your whatever. God didn't die. No. No church, including this one, this pastor, anything we do in any sacrament here. No one here died for you. No one here suffered on a cross, buried, rose from the dead. No one here has the keys of death and in hell. No one. And Jesus said, in the scripture, when you receive Christ into your heart, you are born again. Your inward man, your spirit, which is dead because of sin, is made alive to God. It is resurrected. It is born again. Corinthians says it this way, if any man comes to Christ and is in him, he becomes a new creation, a new person altogether. One translation says a new species of being that never before existed. And old things pass away and everything becomes new. And everything that has become new is of God, who has reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ, no longer counting your sins against you. Oh, the mercy of God. What a price that was paid. God so loved me. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And he paid the debt, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And it goes, Jesus went on to say this, for I did not come into the world to condemn it, but that through me the world might be saved. You mean you're one of those saved people? Yes, Jesus saves people from their sin. Well, I'm not one of those born again saved people. Then you're lost and you're in your own sin and you have to pay for it yourself. And can I suggest to you, and you may be the most wonderful person on the earth, but you aren't that wonderful because it is a debt you cannot pay. In fact, the Bible tells us if there was any other way than the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, then he died for nothing. God loves us that much, and it's remarkable. And you can be resurrected, literally to be a new creation. Christ in you, born of God, where the Holy Spirit of God himself hovers over you. And God comes, God. That's why the Bible said you now as a Christian are the temple of the living God. He said, I will dwell in you. Christianity is not a religion. It's God making his home in men by making them brand new. And in Corinthians, he finalizes by saying this, for Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us in order that we might be made the very righteousness of God through Christ. It is the great exchange. He took my sin, and grace, just by the mercy of God, nothing I can earn, gives me his righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. Righteousness is the ability to stand before a holy God without the sense of sin, inferiority, or weakness. And you'll never do that on your own. But in Christ, the Bible said you can stand complete. In Christ, you can stand as a new creation. In Christ, you literally, the Bible said, are seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. In Christ. What an amazing thing God's done for us. Listen, as we close, the last thing Jesus said about the resurrection, I want to talk to you today about. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, it's obvious he's not talking about physical death. You know, as a pastor, you have the opportunity to be at some of the most sacred moments in people's lives. And once in a while, when somebody dies, they're like 102 and everybody, you know, nobody wants them to leave, but you're ready for it. And it's like a celebration. But most funerals are not like that. Most funerals, there's a sting of death, this separation that no matter how long they were on the earth or how short they were on the earth, this separation is sometimes can be so overwhelming that we almost seemingly can't recover from it. The sting of death. That's why the Bible said, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Because we that remain are the only ones that taste death. Because Jesus said, the one who has received him into their heart, the one that has been joined to him, the one who has become born again by the power of the Spirit of God, even though your body dies, he said, you don't. The Bible said to be absent from your body is then to be present with the Lord. The moment you die as a Christian, you immediately are brought into the presence of God. Immediately, not to the gate to talk to Peter. Peter is not the guard. He didn't die for you either. You will be ushered immediately into the presence of God. And it never escapes me, even when it happens in my family with people that I know and love dearly. At our moment of deepest grief, they are at their moment of deepest joy if they knew Christ. That's why the Bible said, when a Christian dies, don't sorrow like those who don't have hope. Because there's a reunion coming where death loses its sting forever. The grave loses its victory forever because we will be together with him forever. And we will be known as he is known. And you will see your family. And we will spend forever together with God, wiping away every sorrow, every tear, never again to know sickness, disease, sorrow of any pain. He said, I will wipe it away. The former things I'll wipe away. It's God on this side and God forever. That's what Easter's about. What will you do with Jesus? Not church, not religion, not somebody you think is weird that's a Christian. You say, well, they are weird. Well, that's all right. They probably are. I get it. A lot of weird people love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you might be one of them. I don't know. It has nothing to do with it. The question I want to ask you today is, what will you do with Jesus, the Son of the living God, who died, buried, rose from the dead, and offers you today and offers me today eternal life? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this Easter morning with us, or you're watching online, I want to ask you that simple question. What are you placing your eternity upon? What are you counting on? If you were to die today and stood before God, would you tell him how good you were? Would you tell him what church you went to? Would you tell him of a sacrament? Would you tell him of a pastor or a priest? Would you tell him what you did to pay to make yourself right with God? I promise you, if you do, it will be not enough. The Bible said there is none righteous in the earth, not even one. Christ is the only one who offers you righteousness. If you were to die today and stand before a living God, would you be able to say to him, I've bowed my knee to Christ and I've invited Jesus into my heart willingly, because the scripture said he turns no one away. No one. He turns no one away. No one. He'll come. He'll make you brand new. Your sin debt will be canceled. You will become a child of God, heaven bound, not because of anything you've done, but because of the wisdom to bow your knee and your heart in humility to the God of the universe and make him the Lord of your life. Or you can pay for your own sin debt. That's the reality. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you. In a moment, I'll ask you if you desire to be included in that prayer to raise your hand. And I'm not going to single you out. I promise you're not going to be embarrassed. And after we do that, then I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer out loud, and this whole church will pray it with you. But I'm not talking to you about joining a religion. I'm talking to you about receiving the living Christ, who was dead and is now alive forevermore and holds in his hand today the keys of death and of hell, and paid the debt that no one could pay for you. Oh, the love of God. If you're here today and you don't know that you've ever done that, you say, I don't know that I've ever received Christ into my life. I think I may have put my faith in my church or in a religion or in myself or in the fact that I thought I was, you know, I'm too educated for God. Or I'm too intelligent for this kind of thing. Then you're way too intelligent. Because no one escapes the sting of death. No one. And no one, no matter your education, your wealth, no one. We all, the Bible said, will account to a living God. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd ask you today, if you desire to make Christ the Lord of your life, and you want to make him and receive him as the Savior of your life, and receive the free gift of eternal life that he offers you, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. And he turns no one away. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated, would you lift your hand high so I can see it? Do it right now and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Hands, God bless you everywhere. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just lift it high so I can see it. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. God bless you. Listen, if you didn't raise your hand and you wanted to, and you should have, and you're like, I thought you'd embarrass me, you could see I'm not going to do that. This isn't about what you're going to do for God. It's about you receiving what he did for you. If you've not yet raised your hand and you say, please include me in that prayer as well, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I will pray for you right where you're seated. Just simply raise your hand if you've not yet done so, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Now, if you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. He was buried and he rose from the dead just for me. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I invite you in now. I receive you as the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. And I am heaven bound. Amen. Give them a hand. Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.